I have a short message, and it's entitled Through the Looking Glass. And I want to speak to you this morning as an old woman. And I was born in 1950. My parents were children of the Depression. They were 4 years old. They were born in 1925 and 1924. So they were just 4 and 5 years old when the Depression hit this nation. And they were raised through that. My dad was 18 years old when he went into the Merchant Marines in World War II. They wouldn't take him in the Army because he had a bad heart. So he joined the Merchant Marines, and he traveled the Pacific, and he was in the war. And the Merchant Marines were the ones that actually brought the resources and the things that the armies would need throughout Europe and throughout the Pacific, because we were fighting two wars. We were fighting Europe, and we were fighting Japan. And so I grew up with parents that were Depression parents, kids that had been raised through the Depression. They had no frame of reference but lack. And I grew up with parents that had history, that had been young people and teenagers and then actually in World War II. And so I grew up in an intact home. They fought like cats and dogs. My dad cheated on my mom. She was a Christian. He wasn't. He was the absolute heathen of the family. She came from a long line of Christians. And she broke the tradition and married a heathen. And I grew up in this family that was full of history and fighting and love and everything that you can imagine. And so I'm a product of my culture and what I grew up in. I tell you this because I want to talk to you today about the title of this little message is called Through the Looking Glass. And the actual, let me just start with this after I've introduced it. I've talked to you about my history. If you just look at the board, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is transforming us, and we are actually looking into this mirror of the Word of God, and it is changing us. And I say that because through the looking glass, I'm looking at the changes, and I'm looking at a bit of history now. So is it all right if I, maybe this is not something that you're normally going to hear, but I just want to give you my perspective as a boomer, as a child of God that was born in 1950, and what I've seen and where I believe we're going. Is that all right? So I don't want to bore you with history. I'm not a historian, but let me just say this. Like I told you about my parents. My mom was a tremendous Christian, evangelical. I was raised in the church, in the Baptist church, until I was 16, and then I left the church and had 10 years of absolute, complete debauchery and sin. And then I married a man who was absolutely a rank sinner. His name is Jim Cobray. I love it. I just love to pick on him. He'd been married 3 times. I'd been married just once, but lived with everybody else. It was the 60s and the 70s. And so we came through a lot of darkness into amazing light. The most unqualified people ever to pastor or ever to do what God has done through our lives. And it looks now, sometimes I tell Jim, was it a dream? Did this really all happen? Because now we're 76 and 71 and semi-retired and just kind of just going, wow, what's life? Where are we at now? And so getting back to the topic of through the looking glass, and that we are being transformed. I just want to give you just a little bit of my history, my perspective. Because I was raised with parents that were actually in World War II, my mom would tell me about the war. And I can remember as a little girl looking at these old magazines like Look magazine, and they'd have pictures of the Holocaust and horrific pictures in the 50s. I was just a little girl, but I still remember the picture. So we were filled with that generation that lived in America after World War II. And Europe was destroyed, Japan was destroyed, and there was so much industry in America because there was no one that was doing any manufacturing. We were the China of that day. And America was actually making the steel, the aluminum, the factories, the cars. Made in America had great pride. And that's where I grew up in. And I remember my mom telling me, and then I remember growing up and going through the rebellion of the 60s and the 70s and being a hippie and dealing with drugs and all the stupid stuff that I did. And I can remember my absolute transformation in Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara in 1977 when there was a move of God in the 70s, and it was actually called the Jesus Movement, and God used Chuck Smith, and God changed the church and changed the music in the 70s. It really happened. I even think there's a movie about it out right now. And we were a part of that. We just kind of got swept in this flood of the Holy Spirit that was just sweeping through the hippies and the, I mean, my gosh, there was riots. My ex-husband went to Vietnam. I was an army wife. I was in Germany. I mean, we brought hash back from Amsterdam to Germany to the United States. We took every evil opportunity we could. So I was in that turmoil. And in that move of God, the Jesus movement, there was a tremendous movement in that time of the Lord's coming back. The Lord is returning. And, oh my gosh, great teachers, Left Behind series, Hal Lindsey. I mean, dispensationalism, which is the seven-year tribulation, and the church is getting raptured, and we won't be here. And all of this, I was raised up in that as a young believer in my 20s with Jim. And I remember so many things, and I'm a child of the book of Revelation, because when I was young, when I was just 11 years old, my mom was the secretary to the Baptist pastor that I had in Venice, California. So I was in every church service. My dad was the heathen. He didn't go, but my mom took all of us kids to church. And we'd have silent prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. I never could figure that one out, but we were there, and there was no Sunday school during church. It was only before church, so I had to sit in the service with my mom and behave. I always spilled the communion cups. I was always drying and getting spanked. Do you remember all that? That was the 50s. But I remember seeing a movie as a little girl. I was 11 years old, and it was a movie about the rapture. And as a little 11-year-old, you know, you see things as a child that you have different memories of. Is if you saw that same thing as an adult, you wouldn't see the same. You wouldn't see it the same way, right? When I was a child, I thought as a child, Paul said. So I remember the memory of a child, and I was so scared because one of the scenes in there, the mixmaster was still going, and all of this was happening, and everybody was gone, and yet this person that had come home, who wasn't a Christian, was still there. And everybody else was gone, and everything was still going on, and I was so scared. I was scared. And they were saying, the Lord's coming. If you don't get saved, you're going to miss the rapture. And that was pretty much the message. So I can remember at 11 going home, and I had my little Bible, my King James, because there wasn't even a new King James yet. I had my little King James Bible, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I remember getting on my bed, and I remember talking to, I thought it was God. I didn't know the Holy Spirit. I was 11. I said, I'm scared. Am I going to get left behind? And I heard a whisper, a very loud God whisper in my heart. And the Lord said to me, turn to Revelation 3:10. And I did, as a child. And this was what God said to me. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. God was speaking to me as a child, a promise and a rhema, that he was going to keep me. He didn't say he'd take me out, which I thought he would. He said he's going to keep me in the midst of the trial that's coming upon the whole earth. That brought my heart comfort. And from that time on, even in my rebellion, I knew God was real, and I knew his word was true, and Revelation was a book that I read all the time, even though I never understood it. So I want to fast forward, and I want to talk to you about looking through the mirror and about where we're at. I'm a woman, and I've had 3 children. I have 1 beautiful stepdaughter, but I have 2 girls and a boy that I've personally given birth to. And because I'm a woman and because I've actually experienced birth pains and labor, which men probably wouldn't know this because you haven't done it, about the 8th month of your pregnancy, your body starts to do things. It starts to change. Not only are you large and the baby's moving, but you begin to shift and your muscles begin to be programmed and you begin to have contractions, and they're called Braxton Hicks, and they're just small. and you feel them, they're a twinge, it's exciting, you know something's going to happen, and you wonder, is this it? And then they stop. And then you just move on through the ninth month, and then you think you're going to be pregnant through the rapture, and then you never think it's ever going to happen. And then finally the day comes when those pains begin to start again. And they start wonderfully. You put your makeup on. You have all your friends over. You're excited about this. You think it's going to be great. And then the real labor starts. And all the women are shaking their heads. And then it's about the hardest job you'll ever do is bringing life into the world. But you do it, and you forget the pain, and you move on. And Jesus likened the end of the age to a woman giving birth. And he said in Matthew, actually he says in Mark chapter 13, verse 8, in the Amplified, he says, what's going to happen? And when they asked him, and he said, for a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines and calamities. This is but the beginning of the intolerable anguish and suffering, only the first of the birth pains. And so having come from the 50s through the move of the Jesus movement of the 70s, having heard that the Lord is coming, that the church is being raptured out, that any day my mom told me about Israel in 1948, a massive thing happened. My gosh, in 1948, on May 14th, Israel became a nation for the first time in 2,000 years, and that was huge. That released the prophets, that released the church to say, the Lord is coming. I can remember Chuck Smith, and we listened to Chuck. He's a great man of God. He said, I can't see this going another 5 years. I can't see this going another year. I mean, we had friends sell their businesses and just absolutely wait for the Lord to come. And here we are 45 years later, and he still hasn't come. So having said all that and giving you this history, I want to look at where we're at now. And what is God saying to the church? And what really is happening? And so I'm going to give you my take on this. Is that all right? Remember, I'm an old woman now. I'm a grandmother, a great-grandmother. My kids are serving God. We've pastored. I'm the most unlikely person to ever stand in front of you and say anything. I totally know who I am and how ungifted I really am. And then if you haven't noticed, I'm a woman, and now I'm an old woman. But where are we? Where are we at now? What is this looking glass that we're being transformed into? I'm on the end of my life, not the beginning. And my children and my grandchildren, they're on the beginning of life. What is going on? And so I want to just talk about it a little bit, my take of it. Good? So let's look at changes that have happened in this last 2 years. Have any of you think that, man, that switch has been flicked and the light has shone and the darkness has come and we've taken a massive change in turn? My mom told me as a young woman in high school that when you're in high school, you're oblivious, right? But they had the newsreels, and they had everything back in 1942, 1943. They were watching the war. And she said it was the most amazing thing that there was, they called it the World War, because there was turmoil everywhere. There was turmoil in Europe with Hitler. There was turmoil in Japan. There was turmoil in China. This world was buzzing, and there was war everywhere. It feels like we're there again. There's turmoil in the world right now like there hasn't been in a very long time. Let's look at what's happened. Changes that have happened. Well, COVID came in 2020. In Romans 8:28, you guys quote this, you know this scripture, but let me just remind you before I tell you the changes. For we know that all things, say it with me, for we know that all things work together for to those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. The Amplified says, we are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things are working together and are fitting into a plan. Are fitting into a plan for good and to those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. So out of no matter what's coming down the pike, no matter what's coming in the future, and I don't know, I know this, that no matter what kind of hell comes at the church, God will bring good to the church, and it will be according to his purpose and his design. And I don't know about rapture, if it's pre, mid, or post. I know we're not appointed to the wrath of God, but I don't know when we're going up. And I can tell you right now, I have believed for a very long time that it's escapism. God has not called us to wrath. He said he'd keep us, but he didn't say how. And there's a lot of different theories, so I don't want to buy into one. I want to buy into the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and what he says, because he doesn't tell us the day or the hour. Even Jesus doesn't know. So if he wanted us to know, we would. So that's not important. What is important is what time is it now for us, and what's the church to look like, and what are we supposed to be doing? So let's just look at the last 2 years. Our kids were pastoring. Jim and I were in the background on the sidelines. And that's a whole other story of dying a million deaths when you're no longer the leader. But there was crisis and change. There was some, we never believed we'd see the church shut down on an Easter Sunday of all things. And that I watched the church learn through this hell how to get online. From small churches to big churches, everybody learned how to buy in and feed into this international, global communication structure called the internet. And the church is now online. Would Israel have been a nation after 2,000 years if out of the Holocaust and the 6 million Jews slaughtered in Europe, would it have had the guts or the reason to pull out, to gather what's left and go to Israel and fight the fight that they needed to fight so they could fulfill prophecy and be a nation for the first time in 2,000 years? But out of the Holocaust and the ashes came the nation of Israel. And God prophesied through Isaiah, can a nation be born in a day? It was May 14th, 1948, when they voted in the United Nations. One day later, five nations, Arab nations, came against Israel and tried to take them out, but they're still there. They're still there. Prophecy fulfilled. Let's look at more of what's gone on. We talked about budgets and offerings. My gosh, how do you survive without offerings? It's still weird to me to sit in this church and receive an offering and the buckets aren't being passed. We had seed buckets because it was seed faith that we all gave into. Now our kids are doing offerings online, through internet, through every kind of thing you can think of. You got to take a picture of a little signal, and then you got to figure out how to program in all your stuff. I am so technically inept, it's scary. But you kids know how to do all of this. It's so amazing. You take up offerings different, and yet testimony after testimony after testimony, how God has kept the church and he's kept the budgets. And the church, my kids, I can only speak for this, but they've learned to get leaner and more efficient. We just had a women's conference. When I was doing women's conferences, there was frou-frou like you couldn't believe. We had the parties. We wanted the women to feel good about themselves. We gave away gifts. What a bunch of crap. They just had a conference. They didn't even have any guest speakers, and they did it in-house. The Holy Spirit showed up, and it was the best conference I've ever been to. Maybe God's showing us we don't need all the you know what. He's getting us lean, getting us ready to run this race in a different way. Getting us, weaning us away from the things that we thought were important to the things that really are. And it's not money. If the church needed money, you'd have it. We need God, and we need grace, and we need faith to believe it in. That's what we need. And it doesn't matter if our congregations are rich or poor, because he said, I've called the poor of this world to be rich in faith. So find the poorest congregations you can, and you're going to be rich, because they can believe God. Crisis and change. We learned how to get online. Budgets and offerings. We pared down. We didn't replace staff. We learned how to do it leaner. How about this lack of manpower? Oh my gosh, trying to find volunteers after the whole church has been shaken and nobody's here. The workforce has been diminished. We're watching this in our nation. There's supply lines that are sitting out there in Long Beach, like the Panama Canal. They're stacked up because there's nobody to unload. The supply line and the work, things have changed. It's not the same. It's not going to be the same. Things have changed. And so what did the church do? Well, They learned how to do more with less. Not as opulent, and I just spoke about that. How about shrinking congregations? I used to hate empty seats. And my husband would keep having more services. So just when the congregation would begin to fill up so we didn't look empty, boom, we're having another service. And there it goes again, and we're BBs in a bowling alley once again. Shrinking congregations, learning to be content with the people that are there, not looking at who's not there, but looking at who is there. I didn't realize what a snob I'd become. Oh my gosh, I was disgusting. Now I teach a Bible college class and there's 9 students, and it's like, oh my gosh, it's the most precious thing I get to do because there's 9 hungry people that are there at 8:00 at night that want to learn about the kingdom of God. Learning to be content and appreciate what we have, not what we don't have. Not looking at each other to see whose churches are growing or not growing. Who gives a rip? He builds the church. If we've got 9, we've got 9. If we've got 50, we've got 50. It's okay. It's shifted. That's not important. God may do a whole lot more, like the reluctant leader pastor said. He took Gideon's army from thousands to 300. It's not about the numbers. It is about the heart. It is about a listening, believing church that can believe God and press into faith and pull down from the invisible realm into the natural realm what God needs. Because God's using the church. You're important. How about tremendous loss? Oh my gosh, people have lost loved ones. I have friends that have lost fathers, husbands. This has been a real plague. And there's been tremendous loss, and I found a definition on grief, and I loved it. I didn't forget it. It said, grief is the human heart, the human soul, navigating irreversible changes out of our control. It's my soul navigating irreversible changes out of my control. There are things in this life that are coming that you can't change. You're not going to be able to fix. You're not going to be able to get out of it. And God is going to take us through it. And it doesn't last forever. But there are things that have happened. But through everything that's happened, back to that scripture, God has caused good to come out of it. Good to come out of it. We're not who we were, and we're not who we're going to be. I've got 12 minutes left. Okay. Of course, I didn't have anything to say. So the big question for me, talking about being pregnant, and my question, is this it? Is this it? Are we having a baby? Are we having a baby? You know, I was 3 weeks late with Jessica. She just didn't want to be born. God, and I every day for 21 days, I wondered if this was it. And finally, it came. And I think that's where we're at. Is this it? That's the question. Is this it? Are we really on the journey of the end? Are we at the end? Are we at the beginning of the end? I've been waiting for it for how many years? I mean, I'm 71 years old. I was just a kid. I've been waiting, you know, 60 years for this. Are we at that crossroad? And I do think that's a big question. And if you are breathing and you've been alive for any amount of time, you're asking that question. Are you not? Do I have a witness? Okay. So if that's the million-dollar question here, then how are we to be and what are our new priorities? If we are closer than we've ever been, if we are at the brink of a new age, of Messiah's kingdom, of things truly coming to pass, the Lord is at hand, then what are we to do and how are we to be? What are our new priorities? So I just want to give you a few things. Is that all right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. But the end of all things is at hand. Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. We are definitely closer now than we've ever been. Israel hadn't even been dispersed yet. It has been dispersed and it has been regathered. That's huge. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Then in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just a few things. Peter says, listen, be serious. Be circumspect. Circumspect is like a circumference, a circle. Walk around continually. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Watch your lives. Watch and be stand your watch on your own life first, and your family and your church, which means you stay on the ramparts and you stand watch and you don't fall asleep. I know it's been a long time since the Lord said he'd come, but we're closer than we've ever been. So be circumspect. Stand your watch. Watch your ground and walk your ground and pray. Everything in this church started because of prayer. All ministry is sustained because of prayer, and it works by prayer, and it is successful because of prayer. Prayer is talking to God, and he downloads the strategies. My kids are getting brand new strategies. It's a brand new culture, and it's a brand new day. We got strategies for the Rock back in the 80s, the 90s, and the 2000s. Holy Spirit has strategies for your ministries. You're not going to get them just thinking about them or going to every conference. There's nothing wrong with conferences. Iron sharpens iron, and drink from wells, and don't reinvent the wheel if you don't have to. We've learned from so many people. But bottom line is, he knows what you are. He knows your call. He knows your responsibility, and he will give you the strategies you need to be successful, because it is his will that you be successful. It's called the blessing of God, the power to succeed. He wants to command the blessing on your lives, and he wants you to fulfill your destinies before he brings you home. So absolutely, watch and pray. Peter says, above all, with passionate love, love each other. Listen, we're here on this planet as new creations. This is foolishness that we have bought into the flesh again with tribes. We have been brought out of tribes. We've been brought out of cultures. We've been brought out of nations. We are the new creation in Christ Jesus, what has never been. And Jesus didn't come teaching tribes. He came preaching and demonstrating and teaching the people about the kingdom of heaven. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, he did what has never been done, and that is why he is the firstborn from the dead, all God, all man, raised from the dead. And when you get born again, you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness. You are brought into the kingdom of God, where what was not possible is now possible. There is no level playing field in the world. It's broken. Doesn't matter what race you're born into. Some people are going to be richer, smarter, better. There's no level playing field. But in the kingdom of God, there is a level playing field. Jesus has leveled it. He's made the way. He's reconciled us to the Father. We come boldly to the throne of God in his name, and we petition the throne for what we have need of. That is a level playing field. And I'm a racist. You better believe I am. I believe in the one race, the one new race, the children of Almighty God, the saints of God, the kingdom of God. And we are privileged beyond anything. That's where the privilege is. Let's wake up and get out of darkness and get into the kingdom of God. Grow up, church. Teach our people the kingdom. Teach us what it really is. Your rights, your authority, and your responsibility. You are the body of Christ. He's the head. You're the body. You are to go and do what he's called you to do. He's not here. We are. And he doesn't bail out on the earth. He came and sacrificed for the earth. So get up and get going, because it's more now than ever. I'm sorry. This old woman, now you know why I don't preach much. Jeez. Love each other. Love is the power of God. It's who He is. It's our new nature. The love of God, the agape of God, has been shed into our hearts, poured into our spirits. It's who we are. Stop judging each other. God told me, stop it. Who are you to judge another man's servants, whether he stands or falls? Romans 14, verse 4. He'll stand because I am with him and I'll keep him standing. So you stay out of it. Yes, sir. It's called the fear of God. I'm not going to touch that because God says that's a mustn't touch it, and I'm not going to touch it. Don't let him divide you. Unity is the huge, huge topic. God is reconciling all things back to himself, visible and invisible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, and when the end comes, when Jesus hands the kingdom to the Father, because everything has been put down, death itself, that God will now be all and in all. And the rebellion of Satan and sin and evil is forever gone. This is a big, big message. And we're a big part of God reconciling all things visible and invisible to himself. We're earth side. We're on the time side. So Satan wants to divide you from your call. He wants you to think you're not important. He wants to think that little group that you barely are hanging on to, what are you doing there? Oh, no. It's important. It's more important than you know. If he's speaking to your mind, you tell him to shut up and get hell out of your thoughts and send hell back to hell. Because you're a child of God, a called of God, and the calling of God is without repentance. He doesn't say you're going to do this and says, no, I've changed my mind, you're not going to do it. You can take yourself out, but he won't take you out. Unity is everything. Don't let Satan divide you from your call. He says, listen, if you've got a gift, and you all have gifts, if you're speaking, speak as if you're speaking the oracles of God. That means your little congregation or your little Bible study or whatever it is, or your big congregation, whatever it is, you get rid of the dread. I don't know about you, but I have this thing called dread that comes on me when I have to step in a pulpit. It's like, oh, I don't want to do this. Please, God, it's like a black cloud that comes over me. I don't want to do this, God. I'm a woman, I'm white, I'm old. What are you thinking? Then you step in. You step in. You step into the anointing. You step into the call. You step in obedience. And all of a sudden, all that fear and dread and unbelief that Satan is just surrounding you with, like bats buzzing around your mind, are gone. And the anointing of God comes on you. And you begin to speak the word of God as if God himself is speaking, because God himself is there in you speaking through you. So Peter says, if you speak, speak as if God is speaking through you, because he is. If you don't speak and you serve, God's anointed you to have a ministry of serving. He uses two examples out of the whole list. Then you serve. Is if heaven itself is empowering you to do what's never been done, and you do it with joy and with strength and with great grace. Paul said, I work harder than all of you, yet I, not by myself, but by the grace of God, I work for God. There's a power called grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. God's power in you to do what truth demands of you. Faith receives grace. You can't earn it, but you've got to use your faith to reach up and grab it and believe it in, because in your weakness, his grace makes you strong and perfect. So you serve. The last one I'm going to say, I'm going to be done with this.
15 more.
No. I'm done. I got a minute. Satan's out to divide you from the people. My dog, Linus, was a Yorkie poo, and he died last year in June in my backyard at 10:30, charging a coyote that I didn't know was there. And I let him out to go potty. I was with him, and that coyote killed him instantly and carried him off. He thought he was a big dog. He wasn't. He was a small dog charging a coyote. What the heck, Linus? Are you crazy? I was devastated. So I told Jim, I'm buying a dog. I'm getting the biggest dog I can find that's hyperallergenic because I know you can't handle the fur. But I'm buying the biggest dog I can find, and no coyote's ever going to carry it away again. So I got an old English sheepdog and a poodle called a sheepdoodle. She's in my office right now. She's 9 months old, 65 pounds, and she's crazy. My husband loves me, and he says, what were you thinking, woman? I said, I don't know, because she's got to go everywhere with us because she's too crazy. Nobody even wants her around. When she's around, people say to me, first thing out of their mouths, have you thought about a dog trainer? What? Just because she jumps on you and knocks you down? What? What's the problem? She's a sheepdog. She's bred a sheepdog. She got hair everywhere. She's just been shaved, so she's bald. But she nips. She will take her nose and she will stick it in your backside where the sun doesn't shine. And she will nudge you forward. And if you don't nudge forward with her, she will nip at you. She has the ability to pinch to the 1/100th degree of your skin. And she'll get you, and she's hurting you. She's a sheepdog. She's bred to be a sheepdog. You're shepherds. You're people lovers. You're ministers of the gospel. It's in your DNA. You're bred by the Holy Spirit to do what God's called you to do. You can't help yourselves. You're going to annoy people. You're going to bug people. They're not going to understand you. And if Satan can divide you from the call and the people you are called to tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold, it is your responsibility, whether you are evangelists or whether you are missionaries or you're apostles or prophets or teachers or pastors, he has called you to serve the flock of God and to grow the flock of God because they do the work of the ministry and you can't stop it. But if Satan can get you off of the people, you've lost the call, not because God took you out, but because you did. And the example, last example, I'm over time, is Moses when he struck the rock twice. The first time God said, strike the rock and it'll give Israel water in the wilderness. The second time they're at the same place and they are complaining. And he's had it now. It's been 40 years. I can understand Moses. He said, God, I didn't give birth to all these people. They're your people. He has had it. And God says, they're thirsty. Don't strike the rock this time. Speak to the rock, not the people. And when you speak to the rock, you'll glorify me, and the rock will give forth water, and the people will drink. Well, what did Moses do? He'd had it. He's done with COVID. He's done with empty churches. He is finished with complaining. He's tired of broke congregations. He's tired of believing God. He lives on fumes and faith. Enough is enough. We have to pick up manna every single day. He's done. So what does he do? He strikes the rock twice, and he stands up, and he talks to the people, and he says, "Hear now, you rebels!" And he strikes the rock, and the water comes out, the people drink, but he doesn't get to the promised land. Because he turned from intercessor to accuser. And it stopped. He lost his destiny of going into the promised land with them. God could have kept him alive. But the people went, and the people drank. We're sheepdogs. We're bred by the Holy Spirit to tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock. Fall in love with them. When you get angry with them, walk away and talk to God. But don't talk to the people. And when we strike the rock, we strike the rock because they are his body. And when we strike them, we're striking him. And if Satan can divide you from the call, he will. So what time is it, kids? We're very close. I don't know about the rapture. We preach ready rapture here. Just be ready, because God will keep you regardless. He'll keep you. If he has to hide you, if he has to take you away, if he takes you up, I don't know how all this is going to work, but I know that his word is true. He's called you. He's anointed you for such a time as this, and God says to you, kids, I'm with you all things are going to work together for good. You're being transformed. In the bad, I'm changing you. Hang on, stand up, and get going.
Two questions. First one is this: how to successfully encourage a Christian who's been a believer for many years and who's still in rebellion in their own way? And then the second question is like it: how can I successfully offer counseling to a Christian who acts like they know everything and whose conduct is ungodly? I'm going to open that up to the whole panel. Anybody want to? How do you successfully encourage a Christian who's been a believer for many years, who's still in rebellion in their own way? Or how can you successfully offer counseling to a Christian who acts like they know everything, whose conduct is not godly? Anybody want to jump in on this one?
My brother led me back to the Lord.
You're on.
And he's a year older than I am. And he was actually the one that got me back from out of drugs and that whole thing into God. And he and his wife, and long story short, he just fell away. And he still is fallen away. And he still smokes pot. And he does all this stuff. But I watched my mom not give up on my dad. And God told me not to give up on my brother. And so I say what I can say when I can say it, carefully, but I don't stop praying for him. And I stay intentionally in touch with him so I don't lose him. Preaching at him, he's not going to listen. But loving him and not judging him at this point in time in his life, I feel like that's a lifeline from heaven pulling him back. And I watched my dad get saved, so my brother's going to turn back. So that's what God's told me to do.
So good. Anybody else want to chime in?
So are we talking about know-it-alls? Is that what we're really asking?
I think that's the second question. Who acts like they know everything? That would be a know-it-all.
So those people usually come up to me at the back door. And I just smile at them, say, okay, and let them think what they're going to think. Because I've learned that you are not going to change their mind. That they just want to be heard, and so you just have to let them talk. You're not going to convince them or talk them. They don't really want to have a conversation. They just want you to listen to them. And so if you are engaging in these conversations a lot, you don't have to have them all the time. Put your boundaries up. Don't waste your time. The enemy likes to waste your time. And sometimes these are religious spirits. And understand what you're talking to. Many times a religious spirit wants to be argumentative. It wants to waste your time. It wants to act like it knows everything. And it will take a lot of your space and your time. It'll be in your office. It'll be at the back door. Do you always have that same person that beelines you through the crowd and you're running the other way like, no, not today? And there is times when you just need to say no. Like, I'm sorry, but we are not going to have this conversation anymore, and you are entitled to your opinion, and just leave it at that. Agree to disagree. That's what we've learned in our family. You can agree to disagree, and it's okay. And, you know, I went to Rhema, and I came from this church, and Rhema had their extreme ways of thinking about things, and then we would be, do you remember Thanksgiving table? Oh, my goodness. We had Thanksgiving table with a whole bunch of students, and they all were learning about the Bible. So think about what that was like. That was like, for me, like, are you kidding me? I just want to eat my turkey. And everybody wants to say that they're like a theologian. And so sometimes you're going to have those conversations, but at some point, you just need to breathe and take a breath and tell them you love them and agree to walk in love with each other, but don't waste your time, because there are people that will listen to you. There are people that do need to hear what God's word is speaking to them. And if you want to get into a debate, make time for that. But don't do that all the time. That is a time waster, and that's not what God has called us to do, is to debate with each other.
Yeah, it's good. Good. I like this question. Many pastors are feeling significant pressure to buy into many agendas that people passionately hold, political, social, etc., including varying views on masks, vaccines, etc. How are you navigating these various pressures? You want me to answer that one? You know, at The Rock, we have worked hard over the years, and Pastor Jim and Deborah started this. They worked hard at being multicultural. And then there came a season where we had to work hard at being multi-generational. We've always tried to be a place that is multi-socioeconomic, background. Being in the Inland Empire, I mean, you've got the lawyers, the doctors. We've had, you know, the judges, the police officers. You know, we've had very wealthy in our church. You know, people that deal with the richest and the most wealthy in their businesses. But also, we've got homeless people that come in who haven't had a shower for weeks. You know, and people that are out of their mind, mentally challenged.
Just this Sunday,
I'm giving an altar call, and there's a guy walking down the aisle.
Or another drunk guy that fell before worship, too.
Well, no, he wasn't. I don't think he was drunk, but
no,
anyways.
He was.
No, he wasn't.
Honey, I talked to
security. I talked to the safety team afterwards. Don't argue with me. I got the mic. So, but we had to work hard at, in some ways, being all things to all men. You understand what I mean? You know, in the early days, it was just finding somebody who wasn't white to stand on the platform with a microphone and sing, you know, and because he couldn't sing that well, they didn't turn his mic on, but at least he was up there being a witness to the people that, hey, someone that looks like me is on the platform. Now, you're hard-pressed to find a white person on the platform. Usually I'm the first white guy on the platform after praise and worship. You know, usually it's,
Our kids in the courtyard. Oh, well, there's our blonde child.
Yeah, we've got the one blonde kid running around. But yeah, I mean, we've got a large Asian Pacific, a lot of Samoan. You guys saw Chris up on the keys, Jared and the team. Multicultural, very diverse. And so
we're getting Pakistan.
Pakistani. Bangladesh. We got Bengali. Kinds of things.
So cool.
But we had to work hard at creating that. And then we had to work hard to not be so young that the older generation said, this church isn't for us anymore, you know, because I'm young and because our team was young and, you know, that sort of a thing. And in the turnover, we had to work hard at, and that's why whenever I can get Pastor Jim and Deborah up, I get them up in front of the people because they need to see that wisdom and that generation. And Pastor Jim intentionally will stand up and say, hey, wasn't Pastor Dan wonderful? He's my pastor. And he'll tell the congregation that so that they see me as a leader and that they see me as, wow, if Jim and Deborah can follow Dan, I can follow Dan. And even though he's, you know, 40 years younger or 30 years younger than I am, you know, that sort of a thing. I know it's about masks. I'm going somewhere. Quit interrupting. My goodness, girl. But that same intentionality, I believe, has to be used in your church because you're going to have people that want masks and people that are violently opposed to masks. You're going to have people that believe that everyone should have a vaccine. And you're going to have people that don't take away my freedoms and don't tell me you're going to poke me with that thing. You know, people are dying and people are sick and, you know, that sort of thing. You're going to have that in your church. Why? Because you have people in your church. You know what I mean? You're going to have people that love our governor and our president, you know, and our current administration. And you're going to have people that wish that, you know, the previous administration had never left, you know, and are forever that way. You know, and so you're going to be navigating those things. And you are going to have personal views that you're going to have to lay aside. And so, again, with intentionality, I have stood in front of our congregation. There was a time where I said in front of our congregation, Black Lives Matter. And I said, I'll use my voice to protect you, and I will love you, I'll stand up for you, and that sort of a thing. And the congregation cheered. There came another moment, though, that I had a African-American, a black police officer stand up, and I said, I know the police have been beat up, and you guys have been belittled, but we honor you, and we honor all of the police. In fact, let's have all the police stand up, and we had all of our police officers stand up. I had to do both, because our church needs to understand this is not one or the other, this is both and, right? I don't buy into the movement, but I did have to make a stand and take that stand. Same thing with masks. There came a time where we were getting ready for our first Easter back, and I had to tell the congregation, listen, there are people who have not been in church in over a year. They're scared. Throw a mask on when you're in shared spaces, okay? When you're walking out, throw the mask on. I know we don't want to do it. I know we don't like it, but do it out of love for your brother. We did it, and then the next week I started to say this. Hey, if you want to come to church and wear a mask, or not wear a mask, hey, we're not going to criticize or judge. We're going to love each other. And the church cheered, and they accepted that, and they leaned into that. We still have people that sit in the farthest back seat possible with a mask on, some of them wearing gloves, some of them run out of here after church is done. Some still come to the back door, and they want to say hi to me, but when I put my hand out to shake their hand, they'll give me the elbow. You know, or they'll back up like I was offering them, you know, anthrax or something like that, you know? So what am I saying? You have to be intentional. You know, I was so glad Diego Mesa called me in the middle of all this when we were contacting our board. He's on our board of directors. And we were asking, what are we going to do with opening up that sort of a thing? And should we be outside only? Should we be inside? And Diego called me and he said, so what, are you mad? Are you angry? Like, come on, just give me the raw, what are you feeling right now? And I was like, I'm confused, I'm bewildered, I don't know what to do. And he said, okay, he said, tell me what kind of church you want to have. Because right now, you're building the building blocks of your ministry. You're 5 years in at this time, you're 5 years in, and I'm 25 years in. He goes, I've already established what kind of church I have and who I am. You're still establishing that in the eyes of the people. So what kind of church do you want to have? Start speaking to that and start building that into your people. And that was a God word for me, because that was the time where I started to say, I will never close our church doors again. I'm not going to do it. We did it because we wanted to be good citizens, good neighbors. We didn't know what was going on. We did it out of a good conscience. I don't think it was the right decision to close our doors, and I will not do it again. I've repented before God. That's my personal conviction. But I started building that into the people, that if our government shuts down the world again and shuts down California again and shuts down San Bernardino again, I'm not shutting down. We're going to be open and you can come to church. It's that intentionality. It's that grit that you have to have. And so that would be what I would say. We got 4 minutes left, so we got time for one more question. I had one more.
Wait, and we have a school. So we're still dealing with a lot of these mandates, especially with that new vaccination thing that's come out. We, as Christian schools right now, you are not actually obligated to show shot records and have all that. So they do not have authority over Christian schools at this point. And so somebody called our school yesterday and was like, they said we can't. And I told Pastor Stu last night at 10 o'clock, I'm like, our school better not ever say, because we will fight. We will sue. We will go after them. We will stand for our rights. We will not cause people to do something that will harm them, because we are taking phone calls of children that are hurting after these things. And so we don't want to be a part of that. And so just so you know, we are still dealing with this. We are still dealing with all of it. And every day seems like a new mandate, a new page that we're reading, a new thing that we have to go through, a new meeting with staff members. It's constant and it just never ends. But I feel like we have grace to do it a little bit easier this time around, and we just know our stand. And I do want to say this that you didn't say, because we watched him as a family have to make these decisions and pray for him. On the other side of that, here's our kids, and they're going, is dad going to go to jail? And so we had to sit our kids down, and we had to have a family meeting, and we had to come to terms with, if dad goes to jail, mom will shut her mouth so that I can raise you and help the church behind the scenes. So we had to make that decision as a family, and we said, kids, are you okay? Do you understand why dad would go to jail? And every single one of our kids cried and said, absolutely, it's worth it, and I'm proud of you guys. And that was a moment for our family because we had to really understand what we were coming up against. This was bigger than just get the shot or just do the man. Like, we're not going to lay down and die. The gospel is worth everything, and we will give our life for it if we have to. And so this is what we taught our children. And so now Dan didn't go to jail, but we did get turned in. We did have a staff member who was freaking out about getting COVID, and she ended up getting it anyways and making it through. But she turned us in for having church. And guess what happened? The city called us and just said, okay, don't worry about it. Like, so there is, nothing happened to us. God took care of us. God has protected us thus far. And when she said he will hide you, I believe that the Lord has done that for us in our school. And we have just stayed the course. And when Dan got into his prayer closet before we talked to our kids, he came out and he said, this is my Daniel moment. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, when Daniel was told not to pray, and he went and he prayed anyways, this is what God is telling me, that I have to open the doors anyways, and that we have to stay a church, and we have to be there for the people. That's our job. And all of us as a family said, okay, we're in. We're good. We're with you, Dad. We're with you. And then we brought it to our staff, and our staff was like, we're in. We're so in.
They were ready to go to jail, too. And they were like, we're going to jail. Prison buddies.
Too.
I had people at the back door tell me, Pastor, if you go, they're taking all of us.
Hey, Dan. Yeah. Let me make mention about something, too. But we have something that we built over the last 33 years is favor with the city.
Right.
I think if you go into a church, you take a church in a city, there's some city relationships you build up that help you to stay strong. And this is what a lot of people overlook and they forget about, just being in the church. First of all, there's less people appreciating that you're a church preaching the gospel and doing things. What they want to see is different things. They want to see really what God wants to see. Number one, we feed 1 million people plus all their groceries every year that don't come to this church, that don't come to this church. 1 million people. I don't know how many millions of pounds.
Over 10 million.
We're just spending $150,000 on another 18-wheeler so that we get new trucks to come in. You don't think the city recognizes that and sees it? We give food to the food bank. So all of a sudden we see things like that. When she talked about giving out to the children the opportunities for their shoes, there were 700 pairs of Nikes that we bought. Not because we had money. Nobody has money for that stuff. Come on. You don't have money for that. I don't either. We just did it. And you know what? God saw that. You don't think the mayor heard about that? You don't think the city council hears about that? And all the other programs that we have of picking people up, loving people, working with the police department, having lunches here, having big funerals here, doing all kinds of things with all the different administration of our city, they love us. So when the time came, if there's pressure, never asking for it, but thinking about it just for a moment, I think back, it's because the city likes us. The mayor calls him and says, don't worry about a thing. We'll never shut you down.
Well, I remember when we opened our first service, we were meeting with our staff. Or actually, was that the Mother's Day blessing? I don't remember. It was a drive-through event. And we were meeting on the lawn, and all the police were coming over this bridge right here, and they were driving in, and we were like, oh, no. Are we going to get arrested right now? Because this is when you weren't even supposed to be out at all. And I just started praying in tongues. And the police rolled through our parking lot, rolled back around, and gave us thumbs up and said, keep doing what you're doing. And then kept driving. We were like, oh, praise God. And so we were able to feed people that day. And we were able to take care of our community. And I was just grateful for that. And so we've had our very hold our breath moments. Totally, we've gone to bed crying at night. We've wondered, are we crazy? What are we doing? But you know what? We've just stayed the course, and we're not getting off course. In fact, when I called the school principal and Pastor Sue yesterday, they both said the same thing. Oh, we already know where we stand as a school. We're not going to budge. We're not going to give in to what the enemy is trying to do to people. And so we are here to protect, to guard, to guide, and to fold the flock. That is our job. And so we will love the people. And so stay in the game, guys. Stay in. Because these mask mandates and all the different, you know, altering opinions, they're both strong on both sides. And you're not the judge of either. But you know what you are? You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And our job still does not mean we're not essential because they told us we weren't. So you are essential. You know, we wouldn't be taking all these suicide calls. And they haven't talked about all the... in the medical departments, how they're opening up suicide areas. I wish they would talk about that because of all the mental illness that has happened during this season. And that's our job, church. That's our job. These people are broken because they need Jesus. And so Dan and I just have a strong conviction on these things. And it's been a very long journey, as I'm sure it has been for you guys. And I know that you have fought these fights with us, especially if you're in California. We're still in it. We went to something in Texas just recently, and they were talking about COVID-19. I was like, okay. Like, you guys are done. We're still in it. We're still being told we can't do a lot of things. But you know what? We have been told by heaven to preach the gospel and to love people and to be the church. And so that's what we ultimately, that's our final authority.
Amen. Amen.